Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we minister the word tonight, as the word goes forth again, we thank you that it always falls on good soil, and it does produce 30, 60, and 100 fold, Father. And Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit's our helper, and he's here to meet us at our point of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. I've read these. I've been reading them every week. We're going to move along tonight. We're actually going to get out of Genesis, and out of the book of Genesis, praise the Lord, and we're going to move on. But anyway, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is based on better promises." And that's what we were talking about, the blood covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And when Jesus hung on a cross, that we call that the everlasting covenant. Okay, and so far we have been in this series and basically in the book of Genesis, seeing how God created man, put him in this special place, gave him a sphere of influence, said guard and protect it. There's an enemy out there. You know, and we know he failed, okay? But God had given him everything, because one of the bases of a covenant is love. And God was in this love relationship with Adam and Eve, and he wanted to provide for every one of their needs. And so we looked at creation. We saw their fall. God gave them one simple command: don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the consequences from eating of that tree was they knew the knowledge of human good and human evil, because before that they only knew God good. Amen. So then we saw the result of what they did. The result was thorns and thistles were going to come up. They were cast out of the garden. God had to put an angel in front of it so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, which was representative of Jesus. And we see the result of what they did. Then we see the remedy of what God had in plan for them, and that was blood covenant, you know, blood sacrifices. And in Leviticus, it says Leviticus says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And I think the wording there is very interesting. And in a couple translations, when you read like the Amplified and some commentaries, it says the fat thereof. And the fat thereof, you know, my wife, she says, you never say this. And today she says, "Make sure you say this." I said, "I'm not going to go there." She goes, "Well, just in case you do." So I guess I'm going there. Anyway, but the thing about it was they had to bring the insides of the animal to the altar to prove that that animal was dead. They just couldn't bring the blood, because they could have got the blood from, you know, Bugs Bunny. But they had to bring, they had to make sure that that animal was dead. And it's called the fat thereof because it's the choice part. I even said it on Sunday. When we give our offerings to the Lord, it should be the choice part. Not only was that an offering for sin, but it was supposed to be the best. And we saw the result of what happened was, and getting back to that, the remedy was God said to Eve, "I will put enmity between your seed and the devil." And that, we said, that was the first prophetic word of Jesus coming into the earth as the Redeemer. At that point, when he said that in chapter 3, "I will put enmity between you and he," meaning the serpent, that means that Jesus had a plan. All right? And then we know they were cast out of the garden. Then the next thing that happened is God made them coats of skins. We saw in the very beginning that they covered themselves with fig leaves. I'm just giving you backup because we're going to go about 1,000 years ahead in a minute. All right. But they made fig leaves. And, you know, fig leaves just shows us that's the work of the flesh. And people try to do things in the flesh all the time. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit. So they tried to cover their sin. Fear came in. All these things that were never there before. God says, where were you? We were hiding. Well, why were you hiding, Adam? Well, we were afraid. Well, who told you you were afraid? They knew none of this. But once they ate of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and what did they do? They tried to hide their shame. And that's what people do. Even in the area of like with when people have addictions, and you know, they try to hide it. People try to hide it, you know. And I find out the best way is, you know, I had a guy tell me years ago, Walter Santos, who comes and ministers here. You know, he's got a long story about his life. And he says, you know, and we were sitting in the car. I'll never forget. He was staying at the what did that used to be over there? The Holiday Inn. And I picked him up one morning. I says, man, why do people keep falling? You know, what's the problem? Why don't they want to get help? He says, because they need to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And until a person reaches that point, there's really no help for them. And the more help we give them along the way to try to enable them, the worse it is in the long run. But that's another story. But anyway, shame comes in. And people are ashamed, so they don't want to talk about it. You know, years ago, especially coming from being an Italian, you never told anybody you had a problem. Oh, be quiet. I know, I remember... This is a true story, too. We were in Bible school in Oklahoma, and my cousin was diagnosed with a lymphoma. Now, she was only 30 years old, I guess, at that time, my cousin. And so me and my wife, naturally, we found out about it, so we called her up. And you could hear on the other end of the phone. And I knew my cousin was on it. Her mother was on the other end of the line. And it was like this big thing. You know, so-and-so's got cancer. Don't tell nobody. So it's this big secret because I don't know if they were in denial or what. Like, if we didn't talk about it, it was going to go away. You understand what I'm saying? And you know what? We need to be open and transparent about those things. And a long story short, we talked to her. God moved, and she got healed. And she's been healed ever since. I mean, she got, and it was, the story was phenomenal the way that it happened. We were away. She was in the doctor's office. Some lady was in the doctor's office talking to her about Jesus and handed her two books. One of them was about being born, the new birth by Kenneth Hagin, and the other one was healing by Kenneth Hagin. And she read the books, and she looked at it, and the next week she saw the woman in the place again. And the woman goes, this place, Oklahoma, she goes, my cousin and his wife and all their family just went out to Bible school out there. And she goes, really, that's funny. My best friend just went out there. Well, come to find out, we were the cousin, and she was the best friend of the woman. So don't tell me God doesn't have a plan for somebody. You know what the problem is? Get yourself out of the way and stop using fig leaves. All right? And my cousin is healed today. Still healed. You know, when God does the job, he does it. And they didn't give her much hope. Anyway, so coming back down again, then they had children. They had Cain and Abel. And this is, you know, and then when it came time, they had to learn about, oh, I'm sorry, I missed a spot. God made them coats of animal skins to cover themselves. Am I right? God did that. And what had happened was, that's the first sacrifice. God showed them. You have to assume that God showed them how to kill an animal, how to sacrifice an animal to cover their sin. And what it says here in Leviticus, it says to make atonement for your souls. You see, those sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't wash away their sin. It just eases their conscience. And what I found out today in the 21st century is that a lot of people go to church to ease their conscience so that they can go out for another week. They've never had that experience with Jesus to come into their heart and change their life. And see, that's what the cross was all about when Jesus did that. And so what happens is now comes time to sacrifice. We know that Cain brought his sacrifice of vegetables and so forth, and God was not happy with that. Because God's what, and Abel brought his, and God was happy with Abel's. And Cain got mad because God, he thought God preferred him over himself. And God gave Cain the opportunity to change his way. He says, you know what to do, go do it. And he didn't. He got mad at his brother and killed him. So now we had the first human sacrifice. And the Bible is so specific. It says it in Genesis. It says it in Hebrews, that Abel's blood still cries out from the ground. So blood is important to God. And then we know that she had another child, Seth, and he became the one who the righteous line of Jesus came from, and the devil was always trying to stop the righteous line. So, now, the reason for the covenant, number one, we said, was love, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was between two people, marriage, friendship, whatever. Jesus said, greater love has any man than to this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So the most important reason for a covenant is love. Now, they do it for trade, okay? You know, for commerce between countries. They do all these kind of different deals. Safety. But the major reason for a covenant is love, though. When you look at 99% of the covenants in the Bible are based on love. There's one that isn't, and if we get time tonight, we'll take a little quick look at it, just real quick. It's nothing. It was because the two guys didn't trust each other. But it's in there. But that wasn't based on love. It wasn't based on anything. It was based on, I don't trust this guy, and the other one don't trust him. And they even say in there, may God watch over us. Okay, so it wasn't based on love. Praise God. And tonight we want to look at a covenant in the Bible that had far-lasting results. And the next time next week, we'll probably, maybe not next week, the week after, we'll look at the covenant that God made with Abraham, because that is really a precursor to the covenant that we have today with Jesus Christ. You know, the covenant we're going to look at tonight really is a type and shadow type of covenant, and we'll do part of it tonight and part of it next week. But it's about David and Jonathan. Okay, David, we know about David. David's a little kid, came up, slew the giant, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he kills Goliath. And the reason he could kill Goliath, you know, he remembered his covenant with God. If you read the whole chapter, and we won't have time to go there, but he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of God? You know, that's the way we should be. When the devil comes against us, comes against our family, we should say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's coming against the righteousness of God? He's not allowed to do it, and you're the one who could stop him. God's already, you know, one time we asked God, why aren't you doing it? He goes, I already did all I'm going to do. It's your turn. Amen. To stand up against him. So we have that. Everybody else forgot the covenant. But David remembered the covenant. They were all afraid. They were hiding. And that big old giant would come out every day and mock them. And here comes this little kid look like howdy doody. You know, he's not the TV actor that played King David. What's his name? I can't think of his name. But Richard Gere. He didn't look like Richard Gere, okay? If you read what it says, it said he had red hair and freckles. The image that came to me was Howdy Doody. All right, for those of you who remember Howdy Doody. So, you know, he wasn't this big. There was another sermon I was going to do about that. I'm actually going to do it Sunday, so you need to be here on Sunday. It's called Politicked. We've been politicked. And we're going to see what's God's rules for electing a leader? What's God's rules for electing a senator, a congressman, a governor, a president? Because I promise you, it's not your rules. Okay, so anyway, that's just a little, come on Sunday. But David remembered his covenant. And with that, after they do that, and we get to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and in verse 1, you know, he goes out, he kills the giant, he don't have to pay any taxes, his family's taken care of for the rest of their life, and he's now in the inner circle, okay, with King Saul. And he gets the daughters and everything else, which I don't know if that was such a good deal. But that's besides the point. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it said, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, I'm going to say this right here. Jonathan loved David. And we have the GBT, whatever they're called, try to use this verse of scripture to say that Jonathan and David were gay. Which, you know what? That's like stretching the molasses pretty far. You know what I'm saying? It's a love, really. What it means is it was just a love that they had for one another between friends. You know? Sometimes I'll text people and it'll be a guy and I'll go, love you. And I always have to put bro at the end of it. In case somebody intercepts the text, they're going to see, I told you he was gay, you know, so I go, love you, bro, you know, would like, quit the things, like, doot, 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 doot. It's nuts. That's the cuckoo world we live in. But anyway, Jonathan loved David, and in verse 2, it says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then verse 3, then Jonathan made And David made a covenant. And this covenant is so interesting that when you look at it next week, it has so much types and shadows of Jesus and us. Amen. And the way the world. And if you try to be here next week, because it's just a perfect example of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so then when we move into the Abrahamic covenant, and then we finally look at Jesus and what he did, you'll see how they fit together like this. But I had to lay all that other foundation, you know. But in any event, so then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They made a covenant. We saw the very first lesson that means to cut where the blood flows. They made a blood covenant with one another. And again, 99% of all covenants in the Word of God are based on love. Love is always the foundation. And then it says here, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garment, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. And there was a ritual that went along with this covenant that they did. After the shedding of blood, the Word of God mentions 9 different events that take place in cutting a covenant. They don't all have to take place. Matter of fact, in here, only 2 or 3 of them took place. Okay, but there are 9. Interestingly enough, you can write this down in your notes. Jesus did all 9. All right, but we don't find that here. And Jonathan did 3 things in this. And again, Jesus did all 9 of them. And we'll look at that just a little bit here in a minute. And this is after the blood is spilt, okay? Now, the Hebrews did not drink blood, okay? They didn't mingle it with wine or anything like that. They used an animal as the sacrifice, all right? And what they would do is they split the animal in half, and that would be the sacrifice. We'll look at that just a little more. Jesus did all 9. And this is what they did, not necessarily the order that they do them in, but they exchanged garments. And we just look at that, well, they just exchanged clothes. Well, back in that day, clothes represented your income, your personality, your desire. David was, and usually in a situation like that, someone has something to gain and someone has something to not gain. Okay, I don't want to say lose, but not gain. And so they exchanged positions. Jonathan was the son of the king. David was a shepherd. And he's given him his coat. He's given him himself. He's given him his prosperity. He's saying, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine, as little as it might be. And again, you know, David had a lot to gain. not so much Jonathan. David had a sheep coat, you know. Jonathan had a king's robe. Two different things. And this love of money that people have today can't buy what they got. You know, obviously Jonathan wasn't doing it because David had a lot of money. He didn't do it. Then they exchanged belts. And the belts represented their weapons. Back then, you know, everything hung off the belt. And basically what it's saying, I will defend you. If anyone comes against you, David, I, Jonathan, will defend you. Jonathan, if anybody comes against you, I, David, with all my might, will defend you. One of the things that's missing in the body of Christ today is the knowledge of being in covenant with one another. It's everybody is out for themselves in the world that we live in. And in the body of Christ, that shouldn't be. All right? Now, David had a slingshot. Jonathan had exotic weapons. It seems like Jonathan's on the short end of that stick, isn't it? But anyway, then they would split an animal in half down the backbone, and that was used as the substitute instead of blood. And they would lay them side by side. And when we get to Abraham, we're going to look at this because it's real, like, it's so interesting in Abraham. But anyway, they would walk in a figure eight between the parts of the animal. And this showed them one thing, actually a couple of things. Number one, you become one with the animal. And remember, the animal was the substitute. Okay? And number two, eight represents infinity, eternity. It showed that the length of the covenant was from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. It was perpetual. That's what that meant. And then the thing about it is they didn't have to shed their blood. All they had to do was agree with it. You know, when we look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God enters into a covenant, not with Abraham. God enters into a covenant with himself, and all Abraham had to do was believe. And we're going to tear that all apart and take a look at it when we get in a couple, 2 or 3 weeks, all right? They would usually cut themselves in their palms or their wrists. Heathens mingled it with wine and drank it. The Bible has forbidden that, okay? Ashes. They would put ashes in the cut, all right, to make a permanent scar to show the people that they were in covenant with somebody. You know, remember we talked about Dr. Livingston. He entered into over 50 blood covenants with tribes in Africa, all right? Names were exchanged. They exchanged names. And we'll see that in more detail with Abraham and Sarah, how their names were changed. Names give you power of attorney, all right? When we got saved, we received the name of Jesus. That name gives us power in of attorney. There's power in the name of Jesus. And oftentimes people just, you know, we foo-foo it like they're just hot, you know, anymore, like just fables in the Bible. They're true. I mean, it worked in Jesus' day. It hasn't stopped. Demons used to shudder. They used to look at him and say, what, do you come here to torment us before our time? That's interesting. Or you came here to torment us before our time? Jesus didn't mention anything about tormenting them before their time. But apparently they know something's up, huh? Amen. See, we don't understand. We have the higher hand. And they know we do. And they love to keep it suppressed. You know, they love to keep the truth suppressed. Now, I could go into a political rant about that, but I won't. But they love to keep the, and as long as they can keep you blinded, you're subservient to them and you don't even realize it.
Amen.
All right? Terms and conditions, God points, good points, bad points were read. Blessings and cursings were read during these covenants. You do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And that was the agreement with it. And then in Genesis, we have the one, Genesis chapter 31, verse 44. You don't have to turn there. You can go read it later on, write it down. Verses 44 and then 49 to 52 is the exception of entering into it for love. It was more trust because they didn't trust one another. And that was between Jacob and Laban. Two chiselers, two liars entering into a covenant, and brother, they did not trust one another, no way. And neither one of them kept that covenant. They entered into it, and neither one of them kept it. Laban lied, and Jacob figured out how to get all his sheep. I'm just telling you, they only entered into it because they didn't trust one another, and they both tried to beat one another anyhow. You know, it's interesting, read it. Then you have the covenant meal. Covenant meal accepted was usually bread and wine. Okay, bread representing the coming together in the flesh, and wine means the blood being mingled together, the lives being mingled together. We are in the natural, you know, we come together and our very lives come together. And the last thing they would do would plant a tree. And the tree represented life. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, Abraham and Abimelech, they ran across each other and entered into a covenant. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. And theirs was a covenant of trust also. And they entered into this covenant and they planted a tree. And the tree represented life. They would both see the tree and remember that, hey, I'm in covenant with Abraham. Oh, I'm in covenant with Abimelech. And the tree would grow. And supposedly as the tree grows, the covenant is supposed to get stronger. Okay? And it was a continual reminder of it. Now, and this, we're not going to be too much longer tonight because I can't get into the other one. Now, here's what happens. Aren't you glad you have a covenant with God?
Amen.
Seriously.
Amen.
See, when we got saved, all nine of these took place in our life. Every single one. I'll spend the last few minutes talking about them. Garments were exchanged. We received righteousness for filthy rags. We became the righteousness of God in Christ. We received a position in Christ. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the word of God says, take off the old man and put on the new man. Hallelujah. Just that alone should make you happy. And then we have belts. God gave us his armor. We gave him our old slingshot that wasn't worth nothing. And he gave us armor. As a matter of fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see what your armor is. And each one has a specific piece, purpose. Okay? They cut an animal in half. Well, Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And we walk through with God. We're one with Jesus in an everlasting and an eternal covenant that cannot ever be broken. You could break it, you could mess up, but the covenant stays intact. And you know, I'll just mention, when God cut the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, it says he put Abraham to sleep. The reason he put Abraham to sleep is so he couldn't mess it up. And Week says, you know, God entered into an Abraham a covenant with Abraham. Really, God didn't enter into a covenant with Abraham. Abraham believed and became part of the covenant. What God did is he entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ. Because if you read it, and we'll get into it in more detail, it says a smoking furnace and a burning lamp walked between. Abraham had to do certain things. He had to get the animals. He had to cut them in half. He had to do that. When that job was done, God says, 8, 9, 10, you're out. You're going to sleep for a while. So he went to sleep, and him and Jesus walked through this, through these animals in a figure eight. See, the furnace represented Jesus, represented God the Father. The lamp represented Jesus Christ. And there was, in Hebrews, and they walked in a figure eight. So that means this covenant can't ever be broken. This is even before Jesus came and went on the cross. They made this covenant. And then you look in Hebrews, it says that covenant was made by two immutable things. Immutable means unchangeable. It's an unchangeable covenant. And that's what they entered into. So what we have here, it says in the Old Testament that the animal was cut in half. Now, we believe by faith, we receive Jesus. We are part of that covenant. We don't have to do anything. We just have to believe. Amen. Then it says they cut themselves. Well, in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. So, but in the New Testament, we have been circumcised in our hearts. Amen. All right? Our life has been mingled with his blood and the circumcision of the heart, and now we are one with him. Amen. Then we come to the ashes. Where do they fit in? Paul said, I bear the marks of Jesus in my body. See, we carry the mark of circumcision in our heart. When the devil attacks us and we're saved, he is attacking God. Because you are God's. You're God's property. And for him to come against you, my friend, is for him to come against heaven. And he's going to lose. Amen. All right? To attack me is to attack Jesus. To attack me is to attack God. And I'll tell you, and when that happens, everything in heaven comes against him on our behalf. Names were exchanged. We have the name of Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever someone met God, their name was changed. Abram was changed to Abraham, which meant multitude, prince. Sarah's name was changed from contentious woman to Sarah, princess. She must have been a piece of work. A Jap. Jewish-American princess. And dear Lord, this is going live on Facebook. Well, got to come to church here. You'll never be the same, friend. Yeah. Jacob's name was turned to cheapskate to Israel. He was a heel catcher. His name means cheapskate. And Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. And when I met Jesus, my name was absorbed in his name. So I've changed. I'm different. And then there were terms. And here are the terms of the covenant. They're right here. There's over 2,000 promises that have your name on them. If you're not taking part in it, I can't help you, but here it is. And then they would have the covenant meal. And the covenant meal we have is communion. We do it, what? In remembrance of Jesus Christ. And then last but not least, there was a tree. The tree was planted over 2,000 years ago, the cross, as a memorial that there would be no more shedding of blood. Jesus' blood is shed once and for all, and all we have to do is believe. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. And I'm going to stop there because I don't want to get into David and Jonathan into the future, because it's pretty good. Thank you, Jesus.